Now let's continue on in the Gospel of John with the if clauses. Let's come to chapter 9, because chapter 9 is one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John. Now, the if clauses are pretty much to the end of it, but you need to understand the beginning of it. So let's start here in verse 1 of John 9. Now, as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, what kind of question could that be from this point of view? What child could sin in the womb? How can that be? Well, they can't. So it was really kind of a nonsensical question, really. Jesus answered, "Neither did this man sin nor his parents. Rather, this blindness came so the works of God might be manifested in him." Now think about that for a minute. He was born blind deliberately for the purpose of Jesus healing him. So that's something. So he continues here, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. When the night comes, no one is able to work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And remember what Jesus said, that if you are his, you come to the light. If you're not, you run from the light. After saying these things, now how's this for an anointing, okay? I could imagine, if I did this and people saw me, they could say, "Do you know what Fred Coulter did?" See, you know, notice what he did. He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, applied it to the eyes of the blind man. And he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, that was a narrow little path from where they were going down alongside of where the temple was, and it was very difficult to go to. So he went down there and washed, which is by interpretation sent. Then he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had seen him before knew that he was blind, said, "Isn't he the one who was sitting and begging?" Some said, now this is just like typical reporting today, correct? You know, just like Fox News is out here with their camera and CNN is out here with their camera and they're, you know, now they're going to interview everyone. What do you think? Let's run a poll on it, okay? Some said, "It's he." Others said, "He is like him." And he said, "I'm the one." Then he said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay, applied it to my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed. I received sight." Then he said to him, "Where is he?" Because they probably wanted Jesus to do a miracle for them. And he said, "I don't know." They brought him who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now here is the board of interrogation of the Pharisees on the Sabbath. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Boy, it'd be interesting going the law of the code of Jewish law and see about spitting on the Sabbath and making clay on the Sabbath. See what you come up with. Therefore, the Pharisees in turn also asked him how he had received sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed, and now I see." Then some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. If he spits and makes a spittle and a little clay, he can't be from God. He broke the Sabbath," see? Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such miracles?" So there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." However, the Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and had received sight. So they called the parents of the one who had received sight. So this is real interrogation, right? And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he see? So his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed among themselves that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. Then he answered and said to him, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, and now I see. And he said to him again, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you desire to become one of his disciples? Then they railed at him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. But remember what Jesus said. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Because you don't believe him, you don't believe me. We're Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this man, we do not know where he has come from. Oh, yes, they did. You go back to Matthew, the third chapter. When he was born, Herod called for all the Levites and the priests and said, where was the king of the Jews to be born? Said, in Bethlehem. The man answered and said to them, this is truly an amazing thing, that you do not know where he has come from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and is doing his will, he hears him. From the beginning of the world, it has never been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Whoa, boy, I tell you, that was like throwing, 100-octane gas on a bonfire. Verse 34, they answered him. See, instead of seeking the truth, notice what they always accuse and ridicule. You were born wholly in sin, and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. When Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and asked, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and he is the one who is even now speaking to you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. So that shows he had to be God manifested in the flesh, see? Now here's the part. Here's where the if clause comes in. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that those who do not see might see, and those who see might become blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him. See, now all of this, there were Pharisees with him, see. Heard these things, they said to him, are we also blind? Jesus answered and said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. So those are some pretty powerful words. That's quite a thing that was done for the purpose of healing that man. Now, I wonder, when you go back to Acts, the first chapter, and there were the 120 there, I wonder if this man was among the 120. I don't know. We can't prove it, but we can certainly say Well, if he followed Jesus, then he became acquainted with the rest of the apostles and disciples and could have been one of the 120. All right. Now let's come here to chapter 9. There's some important things in chapter 9 also for us, or chapter 10 rather. We did finish 9. Okay. Let's come to chapter 10. Now, maybe this will help us understand why God did what he did when he did it, you see. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. So there is one way into the sheepfold, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, here he's talking about himself and the sheep, and that is the flock of God, which he told Peter to feed my sheep 3 times, and that goes to everyone who's a teacher and minister. So if you try to become a Christian some other way, you're a thief and a robber. That's what Jesus said. But the one who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. See, Christ knows every one of us. He knows our name. He's going to give us a new name. He's going to give us eternal life. He loves us. He dwells in us with his Spirit. The Father dwells in us with his Spirit. See? Calls them all by name. When he brings the sheep out, he goes before them. Jesus went ahead as the forerunner. Jesus is the one who went first. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, when someone else is doing the preaching, how are you going to know it's the voice of God or the voice of Jesus? Yet you can't hear the voice of God or hear the voice of Jesus. Very simple. The one who's of God teaches the word of God. And you will hear the voice of God through the teaching of the truth. That does not make the minister anything exalted, nor does it make him anything above the brethren, because we are to edify the flock so that we all together grow in grace and knowledge and come to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ, you see. Know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, for they will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, let's put this in context of in a real situation. When a church begins with the teachings to corrupt the teachings, those who know the truth will say, that sounds strange to my ears. They will be able to recognize the subtleties of someone trying to deceive. Now, we all experienced that in the 90s, didn't we? When they came in and said, oh, we're never going to change the Sabbath. We're going to keep the Sabbath. But if you want to play golf on the Sabbath, that's fine because you're outside, you know, enjoying God's creation. Ding! Not the voice of Christ. Okay? Well, we think that the Protestants have it right with the Trinity. Ding! See? A little bell goes off, or a light goes on. They do not know the voice of strangers, nor will they understand the false doctrines. Now, this week, I had an opportunity to go to a funeral. One of the tellers that waited on me a lot of times over in the bank, she got cancer. She had pancreatic cancer, and in 6 weeks it spread to her whole body. So I went to the funeral, and everything was just fine. You know, read the scriptures. Okay, sounds really good. Yes, you know, Jean's in a better place now, and in heaven. You know, and I thought, bingo. See. You can say all the right things up to a certain point, and then when you know the truth, as Jesus said, the truth is going to set you free from that kind of thing, because you know that when you're dead and you go to the grave, you know nothing. But I thought it was very interesting. And it was a Protestant funeral. I was thankful for that. I thought for a while it may be Catholic funeral, you know, and everybody's on their knees and up, back down on their knees, and bells ring and all that sort of thing. And he gave a pretty good message other than that. But you see, as I was sitting there, it struck me. How close of a counterfeit will people accept as the authentic thing? A lot of people were there. And, of course, they loved her, and she loved a lot of people. She was a nice woman, everything like that. And all of her co-workers were there and knew her. I sitting there thinking, well, look, all of these people really don't know anything, and so they hear these words, and they love her, and they cry, and, you know, they repeated the words about accepting Jesus and that sort of thing at the end, you know, and everyone felt better because they did that, see. So I thought, I was thinking here of John, the 10th chapter, you see. Voice of a stranger, they won't follow. So Jesus brought it out a little bit more. Verse 6, Jesus spoke this parable to them because they did not understand what he was saying to them. Therefore, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. I see that fits in with the same thing that happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah let all the prophets of Baal go first. Then he came last. Same thing when you study history about all these false messiahs going clear back to Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz and all of the different names of those three. So if you've never read the book, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, you need to read it because that'll be a very eye-opener for you. Okay, Christ came last. And at a time of history that was not lost. You see, everything going way back into ancient Babylon and all of those different civilizations back way right after the flood, all of that history is lost. See, so God waited until a time that this history would not be lost. He waited until a time when all of the false messiahs would have already come on the scene, and now he comes on the scene preaching the truth, bringing the true miracles, healing, raising the dead, preaching the gospel. Oh, and it's very interesting. You read about all the multitudes that followed Jesus when he was first preaching. Why was that? It's because the first year of his ministry was a jubilee and no one was working. So they could all follow him. Perfect year to come, right? Yes. So he came. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. Another place he said, I am the way. If anyone enters through me, because Jesus said, none can come to the Father except through me, right? He shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, we're not going to be eating grain or fodder. The pasture we're talking about is the Word of God. Now then, the thief. This is what happens. See, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. Isn't that what happens? Yes, indeed. Have you lived through that? Yes, indeed. You don't have to literally murder someone. You can kill them with, you know, by killing their reputation and things with words. That's what they tried to do to Jesus before they killed him. Now, the time will come when they will kill those who are true Christians, you see. And it's going to be at the hand of the thief, probably the one at Rome. I have come so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Not necessarily in this time while we're in the flesh. But if we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, And we know that there is nothing that this world or anyone can do to us, then we can have joy, and our life will be abundant enough that we're looking forward to the resurrection, and then we'll receive the true riches, won't we? Yes, indeed. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But the one who is a hireling and is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. See? Now notice, doesn't devour them. The true sheep are scattered and then regathered. Now, there are a lot of us who have had that church experience, isn't it? See? Why? Because we've had to stand for the truth. Now, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know those who are mine and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, that's example for all ministers and teachers to follow. You lay your life down for the sheep by serving, by teaching, by helping, by praying. See, you can know that things are going to go bad when you got a hierarchy and everybody's all, you know, saluting the upper mucky muck, the middle mucky muck, the lower mucky muck, and those with stripes. Okay? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's the gospel that's going to go to the whole world, okay, down through time. On account of this, the Father loves me. Now notice this very carefully, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. Now, the King James says, take it back. No, receive it. Because if you're dead in a grave and have to be resurrected, you don't take it back, you receive it back. And that's what the Greek really is, receive it back. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I had from my Father. Now, all of this is leading up to the ifs. See? So it's sometimes very good to get all the background before you come to the next if. Okay? First one here we saw in verse 9, if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. And notice, all the conditions of the if are on us. Never is there a condition of if that we question God. Verse 19. Therefore, there was division again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these sayings are not one who is possessed of a demon. Does a demon have the power to open the eyes of the blind? Now it was winter, and the feast of dedication was taking place in Jerusalem. And this is probably not Hanukkah, as people like to think. Because the Feast of Dedication was the dedication during the days of Ezra, and you will find that they had the Feast of Dedication in the month of Adar, which is the last month before Nisan, and is still winter. So nothing here tells us that this was Hanukkah. And in giving a sermon on Hanukkah, which I should probably put up online again, I read the book of Maccabees, and there is no place where it says that they started the Feast of Hanukkah because of the way that the one candle burned for 7 days, even though it only had enough oil for one day. Doesn't say that. So again, it's another thing of the Jews. But some people read this and say, oh, it's all right for Christians to keep Hanukkah because Jesus was there during Hanukkah. And Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews encircled him and said to him, "How long are you going to hold us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if," challenging him, "tell us plainly." Well, he did all the way through. "I am, I am, I am." See? Jesus said to them, "I've told you, but you did not believe. The works that I'm doing in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And you don't, and you won't listen." Verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one has the power to seize them from my Father. I and the Father are one." They knew exactly what that meant. They knew exactly what that meant. So what did they do? Then the Jews again picked up stones so that they might stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of them are you about to stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "We will not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, are making yourself God. If you're the Son of God, you are God." Now notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" That's Elohim. All right? Now that is Psalm 82. So hold your place here and let's go back and read that. What is the whole purpose of salvation for those in the first resurrection? To be the sons and daughters of God, right? Yes. Psalm 82. So let's read it back here. See, there are some things that you can't understand in the Old Testament without the New, because the New interprets the Old. Verse 1, Psalm 82. "God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Save them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, neither do they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken out of course. I said, you are gods." Elohim. "And all of you are the sons of the Most High." So here is a prophecy of the fulfillment of the covenant with the church, called the New Covenant. Because when we're resurrected, what's going to happen? Our bodies are going to be changed from flesh to spirit, from mortal to immortal. And Christ is going to transform our bodies to be made fashioned and conformed to his glorious body. You are gods. Now the Jews didn't know how to handle that, because they supposedly believed only in one God. And they still can't answer the question of Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, after our image. See, they can't figure out the us. But the us is defined in John 17. Let's go back here. Let's read John 17. This is an important point to bring this out, because we're talking about the sons of God being called gods. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 17. John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them in your truth." Now stop and think about that for a minute. How can you have lies in your worship of God who is true? How can you worship God with lies, you see? You see the vanity and futility of Sunday keeping? You really got to understand that, see? Sunday is a lie. Can you worship the God of truth with a lie? No, what happens when you try to? You're not doing it in truth and sincerity. You're not doing it in true love. What are you doing then? You're trying to make God serve with your own sins, see? Because you don't believe the truth. Your word is the truth, so that means everything that God does for us is through his word and truth, and everything that we are to do is through the truth of God, proving all things, holding fast to what is good, right? Even as you did send me into the world, notice, nowhere is the Holy Spirit mentioned as a person. See, the true relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is this. God the Father is God. Jesus Christ is God. There are two who are God right now. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God so that God can accomplish the things on the earth that he wants to accomplish. There's another set of spirits called the seven spirits of God, which go to and fro through all the earth, so God knows what's going on and seeking out those who are seeking him. Nowhere. And in this prayer, if the Holy Spirit were a person, then Jesus completely neglected the Holy Spirit as God. Correct? Have to be. Verse 18, even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. Now notice verse 21. This answers the question of Genesis 1:26, who are us? Now, I recently was reading a book that was written by a Jewish rabbi. And he quoted Genesis 1:26. And how did he answer the us? He said, oh, well, we can't answer that question at this time. We'll move on. So you see, look at the conundrum that they are in. They have the Old Testament, but they only have half the truth. And they don't have the answer. See? Now let's see what it says here. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in who? Us. That's who the us are. God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the Father was not revealed in the Old Testament. That they may also be one in us in order that the world may believe that you did send me. All right, let's finish up chapter 10, and we will have gotten through a good portion of the ifs, but also many other lessons that we are to learn. Let's see how many more here in chapter 10, verse 37 and verse 38. Okay, we're almost there. Come back to John 10. All right. Verse 35, let's pick it up here again. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. In other words, you're not going to change the plan of God just because you believe something else. You think God is going to accommodate you by following your thoughts, by following your doctrines, by saying, oh, Pythagoras, oh, you're such a wonderful philosopher. Yes, I'm going to follow you. Or as the Jews have it, that the rabbis are so good that God has to acknowledge when they correct him. Never happens, see? Scriptures cannot be broken. Why do you say of him of whom the Father is sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. There's the big if, and they had him standing right in front of them. They knew the miracles. They knew the teachings. They knew of John the Baptist. They knew it was time for the Christ to be here, but they won't acknowledge the plan of God, because there is enough in the Old Testament, as the Apostle Paul said, to make you wise unto salvation. And I'll bring some sermons on that a little later when we get closer to Passover time. Let's go on here. Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may perceive and may believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now that tells us an awful lot too, isn't it? Then they again sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Boy, they were frustrated. That's why when Judas came and said, how much will you give me? He departed again beyond Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing and remained there. Okay. Well, the big if. So we need to answer the question, how many ifs do you have in your life that need to be answered by the Word of God? You can find them. God will bless you in it. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.